Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I tremble a bit. As you've probably noticed over time, different things that I talk about and different things, you've probably noticed that one of my passions, one of the things that means the most to me is the families of the church. Families and the youth. To me, that is a very big thing and a very important part of the church. All right. Back a while ago, I had preached a message on the role of a father, and it was more based on the children, the effects that the father has on the children. And again, this is somewhat based on the same thing, but it's a little bit different. It's going to be more husband and wife relationships. And I'm young. And I haven't been married for real long, just 9.5 years. Some of you have been married a lot longer than me. And so I tremble a little bit to stand up here and talk about how a marriage should operate when I'm one of the youngest ones here, one of the youngest as far as marriage goes. And so I just ask that you would pray as we go through this. Just pray for me, please. You know, we say that the families, we've heard at different times, we say the families is the strength of the church. And we say the youth is the future of the church. If the youth are the future of the church, what kind of impact does the family have on the future of the church? You know, all of us have, when we, as a family, a married couple, we either have children or hope to have children in the near future. How we raise those children, does that not then affect the future of the church? At the same time, while I say that the families affect the future of the church, I don't want to ever underestimate or ever if we look at the youth that we have here, we have a bunch of youth that have made a choice, regardless of what their parents have chosen. They have made a choice to leave that behind. Some of the youth have come from less than ideal situations, and yet you have chosen to leave that behind and to go forward serving Christ, striving to make something better. And so while we as parents have a huge responsibility in what happens to the youth, even if we make mistakes, God can still raise up a church out of the people. It's not limited to just whether we raise our children right or not, but yet we do have a huge impact on it. It's not God's plan that we put our young people in that situation. His desire at the beginning, when he first created the world, at the beginning, he made man and woman, two genders. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but in that he created marriage. At the beginning. So that was his plan at the beginning. And as we go through it, we're going to cover that a little bit more. I don't think that we put enough emphasis on the effects of a marriage, the effects of a husband and wife relationship. Sometimes I don't feel like we put enough emphasis on that to how much that impacts our children. And it's just my desire, it's my burden that as we go through this, that we can learn to work together. And in a sense, we can lump this whole thing together into 5 points, more or less, that then can branch out. It covers every part of marriage. And we'll cover that as we go farther through. I think we'll try to bring that out a little bit. You know, our children can lose, or we can lose our children's respect so fast. Husbands, you can lose your respect for your children so fast, by the way, and it goes for the wives too, by the way that you treat your spouse. They seem to have an instinct. They seem to know what is the right way to be, for a husband to treat the wife or the wife to treat the husband. For some reason, they just seem to have that instinct. And they know it. When you mistreat them, they know it. And you lose their respect like that. When you begin to mistreat and you don't make things right. You know, and like we said in the beginning, the idea, it was God's idea, or the idea of male and female was God's idea. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female. Created he them, Genesis 12:7. We live in a world where same gender marriages is a common thing. It's becoming an accepted thing. It is an accepted thing. That's not the way God designed it. He created the two genders. He created male and female. And so while we go through this, I don't want you to while we go through this, I'm talking about a marriage of male and female, not the same gender marriages, because that is not part of God's plan, so it doesn't fit into this picture at all. While we go through this, I don't want to come across as I have it figured out, because this is my need to understand more about marriage. This is what brought me into studying into this. So I'm preaching to myself as much as to anybody else. So please understand that. And young people, this is not something that doesn't affect you, because all of the five aspects that we're going to look at later in the message, all five of those is going to have an effect and should have an effect in your courtship before marriage. If any of them are lacking before marriage, you're going to have a lopsided marriage and you're going to have to fix it. So I want those five aspects to be in your courtship before that. And so before you even go into a courtship, you should have a bit of an understanding of it. And I'm not saying that you don't, but hear me out through the whole thing. Don't just write it off as this for the married couples only. Marriage was designed by God to meet the first problem of the human race, loneliness. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took out of his rib and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Genesis 2:18-22. And in that you can see that in everything else there was two genders created. It was male, female. And in that he also did that for man, because there had to be both. Marriage was planned and decreed to bring happiness, not misery. And you can look around you, so many other marriages today, there is no happiness. But that's not what God designed. That was not God's plan at all. It wasn't. Marriage must begin with leaving of all other relationships in order to establish a permanent, inseparable, and united relationship between one man and one woman. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Now leave has a thought of forsaking, so he has to leave that home behind, leave father and mother, and go completely, just let them behind, and shall cleave unto his wife. And cleave has the thought of grasping a hold of and embracing it, holding it close to, and they shall become one flesh. Now notice that it says they shall become. It doesn't say they will be. It says they shall become. And maybe I'm taking a little bit out, too much out of it, but it gives me the thought of you will become one flesh with effort. There's going to be worked into it. It's not going to just naturally happen. Just because you're opposite gender and you get married does not mean that it's going to just be one flesh immediately. It's going to take more to unite you as one body. Today, divorce is an option. If the relationship gets rough, what's the big deal? Let's just part ways. Let's go try it again. Now, these are a little bit of old statistics, but in 2022, there was 1,985,072 divorces in the world. And sadly, the biggest percentage of it comes from the U.S. and Canada. In 2022, there was 689,308 divorces, which is 2.5 divorces per 1,000 marriages. Doesn't sound like a huge percentage, but it's too big. 58% of the couples report arguing and excess conflict. 45% of divorcing couples indicate they married too young. 38% report financial problems as a divorce cause. And about 50% of all American children will witness the end of their parents' marriage. And that's a high number just for the U.S. And I don't know what that is for the rest of the world. I didn't have time or didn't find exact statistics on that. But 50% of American children will see their parents' marriage end. 21% of the children are being raised without a father. And we saw in a previous message, however long ago that was, that a father has a huge impact on the child. As the head of the home, as the leader, there is nobody that can take the place of a father. And so 21% of the children in North America, or in America, the U.S. probably, they're growing up without a father. Statistics show that children of parents who have split are more likely to experience health problems. And we were talking about, and this is not an exhaustive list of it, but insomnia, stomach aches, headaches, you know, some of those, just the physical health issues just goes up when there's not a father and a mother in the home because of a divorce. They are also more likely to encounter physiological issues, which makes them engage in risky behaviors such as smoking, drinking, drug abuse. All of it is just to alleviate the anxiety that they're feeling inside of themselves. Because of the separation of father and mother, there's a tremendous anxiety that grows in the child's heart. There's an unrest there, and so they begin to experiment into other things to try to quell that anxiety in your heart that they experience. So, like we had established, that wasn't God's design at the beginning. That was not God's plan for marriage at all. It was a husband or a male and a female coming together, and in God commanded that they be fruitful and that they multiply. And throughout the rest of scriptures, you will find teachings on how to raise your children, or teachings to instruct your children in the ways that they should go. You go into 1 Timothy, trying to think anywhere where the qualifications of the bishop is bishop and deacon. And in that, there is one of the qualifications is that they rule their house well, and how does it say, and that their children, I forget exactly how it says, but anyways, having their children in subjection unto them. And I don't believe, from what we read in the rest of Scripture, that that means that your children are following you like a mother duck with all the little ducklings following you. To an extent, yes, but not out of fear. Not out of fear of you. It's not that you have beaten them into subjection that they follow you, but because you have gained their respect, because you have loved them, because you have cared for them, and that they then return that love, and that they will follow you in submission to you as their leader, as their head. But again, not because of fear of you. All right, so I said there's five things. Well, in marriage, the biggest key factor is love. And we could talk about all kinds of different things that happen in a marriage that need to happen. And we talk about communication. Communication is a very important part of a marriage. But communication falls under one of the five types of love that we're going to talk about later. Communication in itself will not fix anything. You can talk all you want, but if there's love lacking, it means absolutely nothing. Love is the glue that will keep a relationship together. And like I said, there are five ways of loving. And Greek has five different words that it uses specifically for loving. And these words aren't necessarily always used specifically in Scripture, but they're referred to or maybe translated different. And the first one that we're going to look at is epithomia, which is not ever translated as love in Scripture, but is translated more as like. It's more translated as desire or lust. Desire, craving, longing, lusting. It is a liking love. Now, when you see it in Scripture, sometimes one time it talks about it. This is a physical type of love. It can be a desire for what is forbidden, or sometimes it is translated as a desire for good things. Sometimes it's translated as lusting after things that are forbidden. This is exactly what it's talking about in Matthew 5:28 when it talks about looking after a woman and lusting. That's what this type of love is. In that sense, it is wrong. And like I said before, you don't begin a relationship just because you meet somebody that's an opposite gender. Man meets a woman, that doesn't give them necessarily the right to just begin a relationship. There should be an attraction. And that's what I believe that this is to an extent. There is something, there is a like, there is a desire but not a lust. And I want that to be very clear. There is a desire for it, but not a lust for it. And I don't know if I'm making myself clear on that one. So we're going to go from physical loves to more of a spiritual love by the end of it. Eros is the next love. It's a passionate love, romantic love, and it is an emotional love. It cannot be summoned at will. Now, in this love, there's two ways of expressing it, and we want to draw a line, a very distinct line, between foolish, temporary infatuations and the true romantic love that, as God designed it. And I will try to do that to an extent. So an infatuation is an emotional, fleshly response to false impressions or mere externals of another that has been lusted after. So it's a very, maybe that explains it in itself by fairly easily, but if you just, you know, you don't go, well, let's just go to the next definition, because that fairly quickly explains it. This is fleshly response. Genuine falling in love is a spiritual, mental, and emotional and physical response to the actual character of another one who has attributes that have been sought after and desired. So that you see the differences. You are attracted to the physical side of the person, which maybe for guys, you might see a girl that you would say is very beautiful and very attractive to you, and that is why you're attracted to her. That is not good if that's the only reason that you're attracted to her, because that's an infatuation. To be just attracted merely because of the physical appearance, because she's beautiful to look at. And girls, it's fairly easy to reverse that. But the genuine side of this, the romantic, the spiritual side of this, the genuine falling in love is a spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical response to the character, not to the physical side of them, but to the character of that person, something that you have been looking for, you have been desiring for, you have been desiring to see. It takes a marriage from a black and white relationship to a beautiful, colorful relationship. And like was said before, it cannot be summoned at will. This is something that will grow. This is, as you go through your courtship, this is a love that you begin to have for each other. It grows. It will be there. And throughout marriage, it should still be there. It may not completely be there necessarily, because as time goes on, you know, maybe it'll fade off, because marriages can sometimes start off of this love, but it does not have the ability to keep the love going, to make a lifelong commitment. You might enter into a lifelong commitment off of this love, but it has no means of transporting you into or continuing or fulfilling the promises that you made in this commitment. And that's where the next, what is it, three of them, next three loves will help to build that. This love has to be part of your marriage too. So just imagine, as we go through there, imagine these things. You can imagine it as a wagon wheel, where you have a hub and you have the outside ring, but you need spokes to connect the two together. So you have a husband and wife, and you need something to connect the two together. And that these are the types of love. So we'll call them the spokes, which connect the outer ring to the inner ring, which makes them into one unit that actually is useful. By themselves, they're not. So we have the storge love, which is an affectionate love. It is a belonging love. That's what you call a family love. And it offers an emotional refuge. Marriage without this love is like a house without a roof. The water comes in if it rains. It's not very comfortable. There's no shelter there. There's nothing to, like I said, there's no shelter there. So it's not a pleasant place to be at. If you have this family love, it causes, if there is that love inside of a home, it causes you to want to be there. It causes you, it gives you a place to go, to sit down, to unwind, to relax. It is as, all of you have a need to belong. Every one of you has a desire to belong somewhere, to belong to something. And this kind of love in a home, if this love is present, it gives you that feeling. It gives you it fills the need to belong. Robert Frost would have described it as a place where when you go there, they have to take you in, something that you do not have to deserve. You don't have to deserve it, because that's where you belong. going to go through this a lot faster than I thought we were going to, because, yeah. Anyways, filial love cherishes and has tender affections for the beloved, but expects a response. It is a friendship love. It shares with each other. And what I mean by sharing with each other, that is sharing your feelings. That is sharing your thoughts, attitudes, plans, dreams. That's something that you don't just share with just everybody. You don't, yeah. So you, yeah, and that's why I say when we talk about communication, it falls under the aspects of love that would fall in under this one, I believe. It falls into that because you share with each other. You share things that are near and dear to you. You will discuss them. You will talk about them. It matters to you. And so you share it with the people that you're close to. This love has to be present in a marriage. And last but not least is the agape love. It is an unselfish love. It is a giving love without expecting a return. Now remember the previous love that we looked at, it is, again, we had talked about something very similar, but expecting a return, whereas this one is, it's a different type of love. It does not expect a return. It is a choice. So now if we go into Ephesians 5 and we read verses 25 through 33, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love the wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So as we talked about it, it goes from a physical love. We began with a physical love and we moved into a more of a spiritual love. This is a love which is a choice. It's not something that just naturally comes to you. Some of the other loves do come to you by naturally, and sometimes it's a result of this love in particular. So if we look back at what we had talked about previously, some of the stuff that these couples, the divorced couples, what they said, some of the reasons that they said that they divorced, you look at that, and then you look at what it says here. And now this, the love that it's talking about here specifically says the agape love. So if we look at that and we apply that love to it, all of them could have worked out every one of those situations. And people can say, well, you didn't see, you don't know what we went through. So how do you know it can be worked through? Well, because that was, if we go through Scripture, Scripture can teach us, Scripture will teach us how to work through it. And especially when we follow this aspect of love. Some of the other loves can be exercised. Some of the loves will just come as a result of it. Some of the other loves can be specifically exercised to try to gain a respect. But this one in particular, you will give regardless of whether your partner gives back. So in a lot of these relationships that are struggling, where things are messed up and there just is no closeness, there is no bond, you begin to, if there's one partner that just is desperate to save the marriage and the other one doesn't respond, through that, this love, the agape love, you can begin to give. You give. You give. Every time that you see a chance to show something loving, you do it. It's a choice. You might not be expecting them to respond, but you do it because you care about them. You want to build a relationship back with them. So you begin to just give, you know. And you can look at the different, you can talk about a lot of different situations, but let's talk about a way that we're used to. We come home. Man, you come home to your family, to your wife, to your children, and she is all frazzled and trying to get supper on the table, and the children are clinging to her and just making it almost impossible for her to be able to accomplish what, to put supper on the table for something real simple. And yet, maybe you don't have that close relationship with her. Maybe you don't have a good marriage with her, and yet you want to build that. There's a prime opportunity, a simple opportunity where you can take the children from her and take the children and entertain them, allowing her to finish the meal. That's just a simple, very practical way of exercising love, choosing to do something nice for her, regardless of whether she appreciates it or not. I mean, it'd be hard for somebody not to appreciate that if they, but it's the type of love that will cause you to get up in the middle of the night to take care of your children and allow your wife to sleep. It's the type of love that causes you to get up and to clean up after your children when they're sick. You do that for her, knowing, yeah, you just choose to do that. And again, it could possibly be tied with some of the previous loves that we talked about. But in that, I would like, so, and I don't know if I've conveyed it in a way, but those five aspects of love, each one of them has to be so clearly a part of your marriage. And I don't know how to explain it exactly, and maybe what we went through did enough. But it is my passion, it is my desire that as we look at these different things, that each one of you, each couple can go home then and can evaluate your own marriage. Are there those five aspects of love in your marriage? And if not, and I know what it's done for me is that I can now begin to look at my marriage, and we can look and we can see an aspect of it that is weaker than other aspects of it. And you can begin to put effort into it. You know, if you're lacking a romantic love, it needs to be there. It should be there. Put effort into it. Build that, get that stronger. That builds all these aspects of love, which brings a couple together in a unity, makes them into a one that provides a restful, a very secure place for your children. It provides the opportunity then for you to begin to teach your children, because your children can respect you because you respect each other, because there's a love, there's a flowing back and forth between each other. There is no strife, there is no tension. And so it gives you the opportunity now to be able to teach your children, to raise your children, to put them on a better standing, a better place for them when they get married and begin their own families. And like I said before, please don't use this as an excuse to make mistakes, but when we do make mistakes, God is able to still raise up a people. It's not totally dependent on us to be able to teach our children exactly right, but yet he does give us a responsibility to do so. And He gives us a responsibility to do so, but if we don't get it exactly right, God is still very able to make up for that, for our lack, for our weakness in our children, and still raise up strong young people. The young people still have to make their own choice, regardless of what we, how we teach them or how well we do. They still have to make a choice. But it is my burden, it is my desire that we, that we as families, as married people, that we do our part, that we fulfill our responsibility in treating each other as equals, in treating each other and pulling each other together in one unit that creates strong homes, which makes a stronger church. Because, you know, when we go back to the qualifications for a bishop or a deacon, one of the qualifications is a good home. And so if we don't have good homes, if families don't have a solid, a secure, and a strong home, the strength of the church is hurt because of that. And as we heard previously, all of us should desire, like we heard that last Sunday, that every one of us should have or should strive for. Doesn't mean that we want to, but we should strive for all of the qualifications for leadership. That if we all strive for those strengths. And so this is just one of those qualifications that we need to work towards, and we need to, So yeah, I just pray that this can touch each one of you in a way. That's all I have. I just pray, and I just trust that God allows that to work in your hearts. May God bless.